fact, I was talking with a teenager this last week, and they said to me, they were reading a passage of scripture, and the teenager said to me, "Oh, I understand that now. I get that." And the funny thing is I had been telling, I'm not going to say who it was, but I had been telling this particular young person, this someone very close to me, over and over and over again, the same thing. But the Word of God is living and active, right? And I loved it. Oh, I get it now. Good, good. And I didn't even have to say anything more. That's the Word of God. Hey, when you walked in, you found one of these on a chair, on your chair or nearby your chair, about Advent. Advent is coming soon. Advent is a word that we probably only like mention one time a year. It's not a part of our language, daily oral language. But we do hear about it and talk about it during the Christmas season, Advent. Advent means coming or arrival. It's when we anticipate the coming of a baby. Baby Jesus, right? And it's a time where we get the chance to slow down to be with God. And we as a church want to invite you. I want to invite you every Sunday night beginning December 1st during the month of December starting at 4 o'clock upstairs. We as a church are going to intentionally slow down. I don't know about you, but every Christmas season, I say to myself and say to the Lord, all right, it's this season. This year, I'm going to slow down. I'm going to slow down and I'm going to pay attention so that I don't miss what God has to offer me during this season. And I hope you'll make that your prayer to slow down and to be with God. And so we're going to do that every Sunday night, 4 p.m. It's going to be a short service, maybe 4 to 4:45 or 5 o'clock, no longer than an hour probably, but for us to slow down to be with God. Amen? Well, we are in the book of Nehemiah still, Nehemiah chapter 6 that we're looking at, Nehemiah chapter 6 verses 1 through 16. If you were here with us last week, you remember that Nehemiah has been facing some conflict. Chapter 4, he was facing this conflict from the enemy outside of God's family that he had to address. And then in our conversation last week, in chapter 5, we learned that it wasn't the outside enemy that was causing so many problems. In fact, we learned that God had frustrated the enemy's plans. But now, in chapter 5, it's this internal conflict among God's people, the church. Man, I hate when there's conflict in the church. And Nehemiah, that happened in Nehemiah. He had to divert his attention from what God had called him to do to address the problems with God's people. But now Nehemiah's situation has changed a bit. And that's what we're going to look at. There is great fear, perhaps, in the life of Nehemiah. And so we're going to look at what do we do in the face of fear? What do we do in the face of fear? So turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 6, 1 through 16. It reads like this. When the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall, and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates. Sanballat and Geshem sent this message: "Come, let's meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono." But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messengers to them with this reply: "I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you?" 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Delilah, the son of, that's a big word, name there, who was shut in at his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th day in 52 days. When all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Amen. Let's pray again. Lord Jesus, Lord, I pray, Lord God, that you would speak through me, Lord Jesus. God, I pray that we would not hear the words of Ryan, but we would hear your words to us. So God, come and speak through me. Stand in my body. Use my mouth, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen. So, in the face of fear, what do we do? I mean, when we're feeling fearful, the temptation sometimes is to just give up. The walls were finished. The walls were finished. They were almost done. The only thing they had to do was set the gates in place. The gates were very important. If you didn't have the gates, then the enemy could just walk right through, right? I mean, imagine building a house and just not installing doors. People could just have their way and come right in. So they're almost finished, but not completely yet. You know what it's like to be almost done with something? I mean, the almost part is probably the hardest part. We're almost there, right? My cousin has run the Boston Marathon a few times. I have not yet done that. Why are you laughing? And at mile 20, you are almost there. You're almost there. You're just 6 miles, or what, 6.1 miles from the finish. And at mile 20, there's Heartbreak Hill. Heartbreak Hill. It's a steep incline. And you're almost there, but you reach Heartbreak Hill, and you're like, oh, no, I got to go up this thing. Anybody ever been there before? Well, not to Heartbreak Hill, but other Heartbreak Hills in your life where you're almost there and you reach this place. What do you do? Do we give up or do we compromise somehow? And we use that phrase a lot. I'm almost there. I almost had the job. Our marriage was almost perfect. We're almost there financially where we want to be, but almost is just almost, right? We're almost there. And they're almost, Nehemiah is almost finished with this. Have you noticed that Satan attacks us a lot when we're almost? We're almost. When we're tired, when we're at Heartbreak Hill, that's when Satan seems to attack us. Maybe I'm the only one. So they call Nehemiah when he's almost there. They call him to this place called Ono. And what do you think Nehemiah said? Oh no. Oh no, I am not going down. I am not going. You know, the enemy was desperate. They had tried to get Nehemiah to stop this building project every which way. And so now they're like, hey, let's come and talk. Let's act like we want to be, in his small group. And just let's have a friendly conversation. Let's just get together and talk. And Nehemiah is like, oh, no, I am not going. You know, God has been with Nehemiah the whole time, hasn't he? We learned in chapter 4 that God had frustrated the plans of the enemy. He had frustrated them. Nehemiah was not going to quit here. Nehemiah knew that they were planning and scheming to do him harm. We're going to learn in verse 12, talks all about that. But how did Nehemiah know not to go there? How did he know not to go to this place called Ono? How did he know that they were planning and scheming? Well, you know what? Psalm 73, verses 16 through 17, it says this. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. When I tried to understand all this troubled me until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood. You know how Nehemiah knew that they were going to harm him? Because Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Nehemiah went into the presence of God. He went into the temple. He went to pray. And that's where, when we go to prayer, that's when we are able to hear from God. You know what prayer is? It's just communion with God. And when he went before the Lord, that's when he begins to understand. In Scripture, it's also called a word of knowledge. A word of knowledge. Perhaps he had that gift in 1 Corinthians 12:8. It says, to one there's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. You know, the word of knowledge is a message from God given to you that you would not have known just in and of yourself, only from God. And I know sometimes when we hear this, you know, word of knowledge, we might make someone uneasy because maybe we've seen some bad examples of some people on TV or on the radio or something saying, hey, I've got this word of knowledge and God told me to do this. But you know that God can actually speak to you, right? Do you believe that? When you go, the psalmist said, it troubled me. I didn't understand any of this until I went in to the sanctuary of God. Until I went into the sanctuary. You know, when we come before God, we understand just who God is and who we are. And Nehemiah knew something was going on because he went before God. So don't just run full speed. Don't run full speed in our lives. Come into the sanctuary of God. Come into God's presence. Stop for a moment and pray and ask the Lord. That's why it says in the King James Version, I love this, it says, and lo, I perceived God had not sent him. The guy that was going to do Nehemiah harm, he said, you know what? I perceived, I understood. It troubled me, but then when I came before God, it all made sense. So in the face of fear, don't give up. Go into the presence of God and ask God. Ask God. Ask God. The second thing I want to say this morning, in the face of fear, don't get distracted, but follow the will of God. Follow the will of God. Look at verses 3 and 4. The enemy was trying to get Nehemiah to come to this place and have this kind of, conversation. And Nehemiah said this. He says, so I sent messengers to them with this reply. He says, I'm carrying on a great project, and I cannot come down. I cannot come down. Like I said, the enemy perhaps is trying to appear as good old friends, but Nehemiah says, I am carrying on a great work, and I am not going to come down from this wall. and here are my reasons why I'm not going to come down. Because Nehemiah knows that he is in the will of God. He knows that God had sent him to do this work. And even if the enemy wants to have this, you know, kind of kumbaya, sit around the fire and let's be friends, you know, and maybe they have good intentions for Nehemiah. Nehemiah says, no, the work that I'm doing is way too important. I'm doing this for God. I'm in the will of God. And nothing is going to pull me off or from the will of God. Friends, when times get tough, when the enemy is attacking, you have to understand just who called you to this purpose. Just who called you to this purpose and persevere, understanding that you are in the will of God. You know, there might even be some good people in your life with maybe even good intentions. There might even be some, you know, good things that you could be doing. But if it's not the will of God, if God did not tell you to do it, then don't do it. Don't come down from the wall. Continue to be in the will of God. Don't get distracted for 100 lesser things. You know, I was thinking about that and thinking about why there's so many problems in our lives, relational problems and relationships. I was thinking about one of the reasons why, and one of the reasons is because we have let people pull us from the wall. We have let people distract us and pull us from the will of God in our lives. And Nehemiah is saying, I am not coming down. I am not coming down. I'm going to remain in the will of God. He said in chapter 2, verse 8, one of the reasons why he's not coming down, he says, and because the gracious hand of God was on me. He knew he was in the will of God. He knew he was in the will of God. And so when there is trouble, he's not going to come down. He said, I knew the gracious hand of God was on me because the king had granted my request, and so I'm not going to stop. So, as we kind of talk about the will of God, maybe we can ask ourselves a question. Maybe you've got people around you, and they might even be good people, and they're trying to pull you in this direction or that direction. The question is this, then. Are these people taking me from the will of God? Are they taking me from what I am supposed to be doing from God? You know, Nehemiah also said in verse 4, he said, and why should I come down for you? I mean, you guys were just trying to fight me. You know, you guys were just trying to fight us. In fact, I had to arm my people. I had to, like, arrange things in the body of Christ. I had to, you know, appoint these people over here with swords at their sides and other people over here with shields. And you want me to come to you? No, I'm not doing that. I am not doing that. Maybe another question you should ask when you're thinking about the will of God and what you should do is, should I be following those people? Should I be following those people? You know, like I said, even the most loving people with good... hold on for 1 second. I'll take a chocolate one. All right, see ya. Bye. So, like I was saying, even people with the best intentions can... hold on. I just have to send this real quick. Okay. You know, there's some good people in our lives. You know, it would be great if we served and... Hold on 1 second. That's funny. All right. Great people in our lives. Really good things to do. Wait a minute. It's Pete Carroll. All right. Go Hawks. All right. Verse 4 says, four times they sent me the same message. And each time I gave them the same answer. See, Nehemiah chose what was best, didn't he? He chose to be in the will of God, and nothing was going to pull him from that wall. You know, there's this great story in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is at this home of Mary and Martha. Can you imagine Jesus coming to your home this afternoon after you get home from church? Some of you say, whoa, yeah, I've got to clean up. I've got to clean some things. I mean, we can't fault Martha in this story, can we? I mean, the story says in Luke chapter 10 that she was distracted. How many of you, I can already see on your faces, you'd be distracted, right? She was distracted by many things, it says, and making many preparations because Jesus has come into her home. And she's complaining, Jesus, would you do something about my sister? Because she's not helping me. There's all these things that need to be done, and she's just sitting there at your feet. Would you please tell her to get busy? You know what Jesus says? She chose what was best. She chose to be in my presence. She chose to be in front of me. She chose what is best. Mary had chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her, he said. Many of us have chosen things of lesser value that have pulled us from the wall, that have pulled us from the will of God. In the face of fear, follow the will of God, always, always. The third thing this morning is, in the face of fear, don't compromise. Ask God to strengthen you. Look at verse 5. It says, then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. I mean, they're trying to get Nehemiah any which way they can to come down from that wall to really kill him. And so now they try another tactic. They send him this letter. It's this unsealed letter. In another translation, I think it's the NIV, it says an open letter. How many of you have read an open letter on the intranet? Internet. Anybody read an open letter? You know, an open letter or an unsealed letter is the kind of letter that a person writes when they want everyone to see it. Ever read one of those? Ever wrote one of those? And so they give him this letter. They give him this letter, and they want everyone to know what Nehemiah, what they want people to know about Nehemiah. It's not the truth. They want people to think that Nehemiah is starting a revolt. Look at that verse in 7. They want to have people perceive Nehemiah as someone setting up his own kingdom. They're claiming that Nehemiah is saying that he's the Messiah, or that he's even appointed prophets to tell people this. It's just complete gossip. That's what it is in this open letter. And I'm sure it wasn't signed. By the way, if you ever receive a letter that's just not true and it's unsigned, just throw it away. This is complete gossip. And look how Nehemiah responds in verse 8. He said, this isn't happening. This is not happening. You're just making this up. What you're saying is not true. It's just craziness in your head. But you know what? I imagine Nehemiah is really tired at this point. And we've talked about Nehemiah as a man of prayer, and he prayed. But you know how it is. When you're getting attacked on all sides, even if you're in the will of God, you know, some people say the safest place to be is in the will of God. No. It's one of the most dangerous places to be. You're setting yourself up for attack, but it's also the best place to be used by God. So even though that this is the will of God, there are some horrible things happening to Nehemiah that might start sapping his strength a bit. He had to put up with mockery from the enemy in chapter 4. Not only mockery, but the physical threat, right, of the enemy. And then in chapter 5, we saw that it wasn't the enemy. Now it's the people in his own church, the people of God. They were fighting against each other, and they were taking advantage of the poor. They were using people. They were worshiping with their wealth and hurting people. All this is probably taking a toll on Nehemiah. And so now the enemy is like, look, if we can just sack the quarterback, if we can just get to Nehemiah and take him out, then we have won. And so now the attack is against him personally. Anybody ever go through something like that? The enemy trying every which way to take you out. And so now they've tried to pull him from the wall. They try to pretend like they're good people and gather with him. They try to get him to the place. They try to distract him. Now they're trying, you know, to gossip about him. I'm sure Nehemiah is getting tired. He's getting worn out. Maybe even feeling a little bit of fear, feeling afraid. So what do we do in the face of that kind of fear? What do we do in the face of that kind of strength, just kind of leaving our body? Because I know that we have all been there. What do we do? I want you to circle verse 9, highlight verse 9. Write it on a 3x5 note card and put it on your bathroom mirror. Nehemiah says, but I prayed. But I prayed. Here's what he prayed. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Friends, I know that some of you are in situations right now where you are afraid and your strength is gone and you do not know what to do. There's a problem in your family or with one of your children. We all have things that we're praying about, and we don't ever see an end to it, and we don't know what to do. And Nehemiah says, but I prayed, oh God, strengthen my hands. Oh God, strengthen my hands. When you're almost done, when you're almost done, when you've reached the very end, when you've reached Heartbreak Hill, the place to be is on your knees before the Lord and say, I'm almost done. Oh God, strengthen my hands. Nehemiah did that. I want to stop for a moment and ask you a question. What is something in your life that you're just almost done with? What is something in your life where you are being tempted or you're about to compromise from walking away from God because you're almost there and you're thinking, well, God's not helping me anyways. What might that be? Perhaps you could just stop for a moment like Nehemiah and get on your knees. And humble yourself and say, God, I'm not God. And I need you, God, just strengthen my hands. Strengthen my hands. What is that one thing? Perhaps some of you might even be mad at God. Maybe you're mad at God because you've started to follow Jesus and now he's rearranging things in your life. And you know that you can't get back at that other person because it wouldn't be the Christ-like thing to do. Oh, God, strengthen my hands. God, strengthen my hands. You know, when we begin to compromise what God has told us to do, it leads to nowhere fast. And in fact, it gets us in a whole lot of trouble. Compromise will just eat you up. There's a story I heard about a hunter who was hunting a bear. The hunter raised his rifle to shoot the bear. And the bear said, "Wait, what do you want?" And the hunter said, "I want a fur coat." The bear said, "Well, okay, that seems reasonable." And the bear said, "Well, I want a full stomach. Let's sit down and talk about this for a moment." So they begin to sit down, and then the bear walks away with a full stomach. And the hunter had a fur coat. You know, that's what compromise will do. It will eat you up every time. And so in the face of fear, don't give up, but rather ask God to strengthen your hands. And lastly, this morning, in the face of fear, don't doubt in the dark what God told you in the light. Don't doubt in the dark, in that dark time, in that fearful place. Don't doubt in the dark what God already told you to be true in His light. In verse 10, Nehemiah leaves the wall. He does leave the wall because there was this man of God calling him from the wall. And he talks to this man. His name is Shemaiah. He's this religious leader. And he said to Nehemiah there, he says in verse 10, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple." That would be a good place to go. Let's go. Let's go to the temple, he says. "And let us close the temple doors." I'm trying to get people into the temple doors. That's a good place, right? Because men, and he says, "I want you to come because men are trying to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." You know, whether, I don't know if Shemaiah was a prophet or something like that, or some, but he knew, he knew that they were coming, people were coming to kill Nehemiah. You know, I believe that God can use people. God can speak to us, right? And He can use people to warn us. But I want to say, be very careful about that. Because in 2 Corinthians 11:14 it says, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." You know, he can trick us and he can make himself look like similar, but not like the Lord. We have to be careful. Just because a person says the word God or Jesus does not make them a follower of Jesus. There was one guy years ago who said, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to a garage makes you an automobile." Right? And just because they say they're a Christian or can quote even a few verses doesn't make them a close follower of Jesus. Shemaiah had been sent to trick Nehemiah. And Nehemiah listened to him, but he also knew, right? He was troubled. Psalm 73, "Until I went into the house of God, this all troubled me, but then I understood." Verse 11 says, "But I said, should a man like me run away, or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go," he said. I realized that God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. How did Nehemiah know this? He spent time before the Lord. God spoke to him. When God has told you something, and when you are clear about the will of God and your purpose, do not go. When God has told you something and you're clear about what God has told you, don't compromise. When God has told you something and you're clear about the purpose, and when the person tells you opposite of what you know, run the other way. Run the other way. You know, in verse 10, he said, let's meet in the house of God. Well, what is the problem with that? Let's go into the temple and close the door. It seems like a good thing, right? To come into the church and close. It seems like a good thing. Well, Nehemiah knew it wasn't. Numbers chapter 18, he knew the scripture. There is something about memorizing the word of God. It's important that our kids memorize the word of God. It's important that we know the word of God. He knew Numbers chapter 18, verse 7, where it says, but only you and your sons may serve as priests in connection with everything at the altar and inside the curtain. I am giving you the service of the priesthood as a gift. Anyone else who enters or who comes near the sanctuary is to be put to death. Nehemiah knew he should not have been in there. He should not have been into this place because it was only for priests to enter the most holies of holies and only at certain times of the year. Anyone else who would go in there would surely die. And Nehemiah remembered that. He knew that. And he said, I am not going. I'm not going to disobey the word of God. I am not going. You're not going to be able to pull me away from the will of God. If someone tells you something just the opposite of what God has already said as in his word, do not go. Do not go. And so the wall was completed in 52 days. That's astounding. Remember that these people, by the way, my watch only says 10:30 right now. Isn't that funny? The wall was completed in 52 days. That is astounding, my friends. Because if you remember that these people building the wall, they were just like us. They were, some of them weren't even skilled. One guy had his daughters working on the wall. You know, some of them didn't even have any skilled trade. I mean, they had some goldsmiths, they had some perfume makers. What that has to do with building a wall, I don't know. But 52 days, less than 2 months, they were able to get that job done. But you know how long they prayed for? You know how long Nehemiah prayed for? In week one, we learned this. He prayed for 4 months. He prayed a whole lot longer than it actually took to build the wall. I know some of you are frustrated because God seems to be taking a sweet time with whatever is going on in your life. But what we see here from the Word of God is that God met Nehemiah in some significant ways all along the journey. And I really believe it's because Nehemiah spent 4 months praying, seeking the Lord, and saying, God, I come before you. Oh God, strengthen my hands. You know what, friends? They built this wall. It was this wall around the holy city. And as I was talking with a friend this last week, this friend said something very powerful. You know, the wall protects, but God saves. Amen? The wall protects, but God saves. You know, I know many of us, we like to put up walls around us for security. Maybe you're like, oh, if I only get this job, or if I'm only able to get here in my business, if I'm almost there. And we like to get things set up in just the right way. But let me tell you something. We already know all of that is temporary, isn't it? The gates were once burned with fire. They were once, the walls were once destroyed. That can happen again. That can happen in our own lives. The wall protects, but it's our God who saves. Amen.